Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. If you're a visitor with us today, please find the guest book at the front of the church. You'll also know that there's a no fellowship today. With that, the potluck list has been moved up to the front. So if you haven't seen it on your way out, fill it in. As Ken told me this morning, if you don't fill it in, I will for you. So this is the last Sunday before October the 13th. Next weekend is Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a praise band. They'll be here on Saturday night. The service starts at 10 o'clock, and we're hoping to see you here. The Saturday at 7. How's that? Saturday at 7, October the 13th. We'll also have Young Life Canada with us. Young Life Canada is a youth group that reaches out to children, kids, and we have sent invitations to the children of our congregation. Hopefully they'll attend as well. So it is a wonderful evening, and hope to see everybody there. Today we have Ken Sherd with us. He'll be providing the service. He's a friend of Burlington East. We've seen Ken before. Also, we have Helena on the organ today. So, full of substitutes. Those are all the announcements. Anything else is in the bulletin. A moment before we start.
Good morning. It's great to be with you again this morning, and happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And I think we all aware that we have so much to be thankful for, and so I'm very glad to be with you again this Sunday. Let's join together in the call to worship. It is printed in your bulletin. In our singing, in our praying, in our searching, in our need, and in our serving. Our opening hymn is hymn number 461, Be Thou My Vision. Then let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have created us to be in relationship with Yourself. And we know and understand ourselves best when we look at ourselves in the framework of that relationship. But we are surrounded all our lives by images and visions of ourselves projected by other people's perception of us, by our own exalted ideas, or by feelings of failure and inadequacy, all making it difficult to know who we really are. Forgive us for the times when we have clung to faulty images and inadequate self-concepts that stood in the way of our participation in the work of Your kingdom. Come to us with a fresh vision of ourselves as persons created in Your image, intended to leave the mark of our passage upon the history of our time of being. Equip us to fulfill our role in the history of Your people and be with us in our renewed efforts to give birth to new possibilities in our world. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught His disciples from praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we can be assured of God's love and forgiveness, and begin again with God and with one another, and be at peace. Amen. The hymn is number 435, All Things Bright and Beautiful. I don't see any young people. So you don't get the children's story. Right.
The responsive psalm this morning is Psalm number 8. You'll find it in your red Psalter. O Lord, our God,
hallowed is your name in all the earth.
Your splendor is chanted above the heavens by the mouths of babes and infants.
You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger.
When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established,
what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them.
Yet you have made them a little lower than the angels.
And crowned them with glory and honor.
You have given them dominion over the works of your hands.
You have put all things under their feet.
All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field.
The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our God,
how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, reading from verses 18 to 24. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, reading from 18 to 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, so I will make a helper who is just right for him." And the Lord God had formed all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He had made them all of them out of the ground, and he brought them to the man to see what names he would give them. And the name that man gave each living creature became its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But Adam didn't find a helper that was just right for him. So the Lord God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man was sleeping, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs. And then the Lord God closed the opening in the man's side. And then the Lord God made a woman. He made her from the rib he had taken out of the man, and the Lord God brought her to the man. And the man said, "Her bones have come from my bones, her body have come from my body. She will be named a woman, because she was taken out of a man." And that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two of them become one. Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, reading from verses 2 to 16. And so some Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife?" What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a letter of divorce and send her away." "You were stubborn. That's why Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And that's why a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two of them will become one. They are no longer two, but one. So no one should separate what God has joined together." And when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "What if a man divorces his wife and gets married to another woman? He commits adultery against her. And what if she divorces her husband and get married to another man? She commits adultery." But the people were bringing little children to Jesus, and they wanted him to place his hands on them to bless them. But the disciples told them to stop. When Jesus saw this, he was angry, and he said to his disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Don't keep them away. God's kingdom belongs to people like them. And what I'm about to tell you is true. anyone who will not receive God's kingdom like a little child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them to bless them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together and sing hymn number 457. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, may my words be to the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Pastor Billy Strayhorn tells about a certain church which held a Sunday service patterned after those that were held in colonial America. The pastor dressed in long coats and knickers, we can suggest that to Bruce, and the congregation was divided by gender, men on the left and women on the right. And at collection time, the pastor announced that this too would be done in the old way. He asked that the head of each household to come forward and place the money on the communion table. The men instantly rose, and to the amusement of the entire congregation, however, many of them had to cross the aisle to get the offering from their wives. So it's sort of like the eternal battle of the sexes. It keeps life interesting. And I think this past couple of weeks, perhaps we've been sort of our eyes on what's been happening across the border with the Americans and their battles to get a Chief Justice appointed. But back in 1992, four women joined Nancy Kassenbaum of Kansas and Barbara Maluski of Maryland as members of the U.S. Senate. Headline writers back then consequently described 1992 as the year of the woman, because the United States now had five women in Senate. Senator Maluski was offended, and she said, calling 1992 the year of the woman makes it sound like the year of the caribou or the year of the asparagus. Then she added, we're not a fad, a fancy, or a year. Well, fad or not, and thanks to the Me Too movement and other number of women speaking out about sexual harassment and people suggesting that 2018 might really be the year of the woman. Who can doubt that women are finally establishing an equal footing with men in the workplace as well as in the general society? It's interesting to note that in the current 115th U.S. Congress, it has now 22 female senators out of 100. That's two more than the 113th and 114th Congresses, and an all-time high. The numbers are still not equal, but they're moving in that direction. In Canada, of course, in our members of Parliament, there are 92 women who are members of Parliament, or representing 27.2% of the total elected members of Parliament. There's a popular writer, Kathleen Parker, in an online article, adds her voice to those who think that 2018 might be the year of the woman. She notes that many of the original goals of the women's movement have already been reached. Women now outnumber men in college, graduate schools, and medical and law schools. Three of the nine Supreme Court justices are female, and incrementally women are reaching what Parker calls the dubious objective of serving alongside men in combat roles. Then in a humorous way, she adds, nor would it be wise to underestimate woman's determination to clean house. And then she adds in parenthesis, and the Senate. I sort of like that cleaning house. It has taken on a new connotation for some women. And in the States, with the Congress nearly equally unpopular with both Democrats and Republicans, many wonder if the situation cannot help but it be improved by the addition of a few more women in both houses. Now, I have no desire to indulge in a political debate regarding the role of women in politics. But today's scripture lesson may be very helpful to us as we determine the roles of both men and women in our world today. And to do that, we turn for our understanding of the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis 2, we read these words, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever that man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, Genesis tells us no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, and she shall be called a woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now that's a fascinating story. God doesn't want man to be alone, so he takes a rib from the man's side and makes a woman to be his companion. So perhaps the first thing that we can say from this lesson from the book of Genesis is that human beings are made for relationship. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's true, I believe. It's not good for human beings to be alone. People are made for relationships. That is a practical statement of fact. And this doesn't necessarily refer to a spouse. Well, that works for most people. We need family, of course, but we also need friends. And have family and friends is good for our health. Lisa Berkman of the Harvard School of Public Health has found that older people with more friends are much more likely to recover from a heart attack than people with few or no friends or social supports. Another study demonstrated that people with no friends were 3 times more likely to die than those with at least one or more sources of social support. These outcomes apparently have psychological underpinnings. Since contact with friends and loved ones may also lower the levels of hormones like cortisol that are released in stressful situations. A friendly face, says one author, may be just as a health-giving as an aspirin or a vitamin E. It is not good for our health for us to be alone. And it is also not good for our emotional well-being. The author, J. Allen Peterson, he tells us of about a flight he took on a 747 out of Brazil one time. And midway through the flight, he was awakened from sleep by a very strong voice announcing, "We have a very serious emergency." The emergency was that three engines had quit because of fuel contamination, and the fourth was expected to go at any second. And the plane began to drop and turn in the night, preparing for an emergency landing. At first, Peterson writes, that the situation seemed unreal, but when the steward barked, "Prepare for impact," he found himself and everyone around him praying. Peterson's prayer was quite revealing. As he buried his head in his lap and pulled up his knees, he said, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you for the incredible privilege of knowing you. Life has been wonderful." And I wonder how many of us could pray a prayer like that in such an emergency. I know I would struggle. As the plane approached the ground, Peterson's last cry was, "Oh God, my wife and my children." Now Peterson survived, and as he wandered around the airport in days after the disembark from the damaged aircraft, and he was aching all over, he found that he couldn't speak, but his mind was racing. And he was thinking to himself, "What were my last words? What was the bottom line?" And he remembered he had his answer, relationship. And so reunited with his wife and sons, he found that all he could say to them over and over again was, "I appreciate you. I appreciate you." So it's not good for a man to be alone, says the writer of Genesis. And that is true. So perhaps the second lesson that we can learn from this first book of the Bible is that both man and woman are created in the image of God. Genesis 26:27 read, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do we get that? Both men and women were created equal. In the image of God, there is no hint in this verse that one was to be subservient to the other. There is no hint in that verse that one is to be favored over the other. There is no hint that one is spiritual superior to the other. God created humanity, male and female, in his own image. And that means that there is an innate dignity in the life of women. There is also innate dignity in the life of man. There can be no place in the Christian family for violating the sacred dignity of either. There are differences between men and women, and that is part of God's miraculous and wonderful plan. In most homes, there is a division of responsibility, but that division of responsibility needs to be fair and equal. Why? Because there is a dignity according by our Creator, a dignity innate by our very nature, male and female, partners together and children of God, created in his image. But just because men and women are both created in God's image and therefore are equal partners does not mean they are exactly alike. No two people we know in the world are exactly alike, regardless of their gender. And that's what makes life interesting. The French have a phrase for it, vive la différence. Someone has noted that 90% of people in jail are men, while 90% of the people in counseling are women. Of course, the women are probably in counseling because of the men in their lives. So comedian Elaine Bosa says that when women are depressed, they either eat or go shopping. I'm treading on thin ice here. What do men do? Men just invade another country. It's a whole different way of thinking. Yes, we are different. And every now and again, something comes across the internet that is so amusing it has to be shared. Have you seen the one that features a wife and a husband writing in their individual diaries about the same event? Here's the wife's version. "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We had many plans to meet and at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that it was a little bit late. But he made no comment on it, and the conversation wasn't really flowing as normal, So I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong, and he said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, but it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. And on the way home, I told him that I loved him, and he smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior, she wrote in her diary. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. When we got home, she continues, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He seemed continued to be distant and absent. And finally, the silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. And about 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. She writes, he fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. So that's what the wife wrote in her diary. Here's what appeared in the husband's diary. A 2-foot putt. Who misses a stupid 2-foot putt? Yes, men and women are different. And as St. Paul noted, not everyone is meant to marry. Still, we need someone to give us moral support. It is not good for man or woman to be alone. We were created for relationships. We are all created in the image of God. And that means we are all equal in God's eyes and deserve to be treated with dignity as children of God. So here's one final thing that we could say. If you are in a marriage relationship, it is your responsibility to make that relationship work, if at all possible. Now, of course, it is your spouse's responsibility too, but you cannot determine his or her behavior. You can only determine yours. And the Bible is clear that Jesus took marriage very seriously. So did the writer of Genesis when he stated that the man and the woman are to become one flesh. Jesus never expects anyone to stay with an abusive spouse. But under normal circumstances, we are to do all that we can to make our marriages work. Studies show that more and more couples find that divorce is no real solution to their problems. And marriage counselors who a decade ago were advising couples to go ahead and part are now recommending couples hang in there and try to make it through the storm. And of course, that has been God's plan all along. Even those of us who are in a good marriage can make it better by inviting God into that relationship. To build a better marriage, you and I need to be a better people. And that requires the grace of God. In his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, Charles Swindoll writes about the courtship and marriage of Charles and Anne Lindbergh. Although he was a world-renowned aviator, Charles Lindbergh was not content to have his wife stand in his shadow. He encouraged Anne to develop her own gifts and abilities, and as a result, Anne Morrow Lindbergh became one of America's most popular authors. And according to Swindoll, here's a husband's love that was strong enough to reassure, yet unthreatened enough to release, tight enough to embrace, yet loose enough to enjoy, magnetic enough to hold, yet magnanimous enough to allow for flight. Here was a husband's love with an absence of a jealousy, as others applauded his wife's accomplishments and admired her competence. Now, perhaps very few marriages are as successful as the Lindberghs, but they can be. And we are willing to offer, are we willing to offer our marriage to God? Are we willing to pray that God will help us to make any change in our own life that may be preventing us from being the kind of husband or the kind of wife for which our partners yearns? The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. God takes marriage seriously. It's not good for us to be alone. We were created for a relationship. Again, it does mean that we have a marriage partner. Some of the greatest Christian saints were and are single persons, but we do need a community. We were all created in the image of God. We deserve to be treated with dignity and to treat others with dignity. This is God's will for our life. and for our marriages and for our relationships. May God bless our families regardless of how those families may be configured. May we love and support one another as God intends. Amen. We live in a wonderful reality of God's promise, and we live in the joyous hope of God's new day. Let us give thanks to God as we share our gifts and make our offering. God, giver of all, we return to you our gifts. As you have given graciously, as you have shared generously, as you have forgiven freely, and you have cared compassionately, so bless our gifts, for we offer them in the name of your Blessed One, Jesus Christ. Amen. I get to knock the things over. And let us pray. We ask God's blessing on Reverend Bruce. And we ask God that, given this time away, that he can have time for rest and relaxation. And we pray for this congregation here at Burlington East. And we pray for peace in the world. We pray for the sick and the suffering and the troubled and distressed. And we pray for family unity. So in the silence of our own hearts, let us just take a moment to remember those who are known to us that need to be lifted up in prayer for whatever reason. Our Father, we are thankful for the gift of worship and communion with you, and for the growing understanding by which that we learn to pray is to open ourselves to your Spirit working in and through us for the renewing of the world. Keep us growing in our faith and in the spiritual dimension of our lives until we can experience a unity with your Spirit like that of Jesus, our guide and friend, who showed us your nature through the quality of his living. Open us to those around us whose lives have been twisted or stripped bare of purpose and direction and satisfaction. Make us instruments of your healing, opening closed doors of suspicion and distrust, bringing the seed of new hope to dry and barren souls where love has become a stranger. So unite us with your purposes of redeeming grace and reconciling love, that we too become images of your nature to those who need your love, through Jesus, whom we know as the Christ, and who showed us the way. Amen. Let's join together and sing hymn number 399, Spirit, Spirit of Gentleness. So go out in the world in peace and have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. And strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. And honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. So may the words which we have said and we have sung with our lips be in our hearts and our everyday lives. And so may the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us today and always. Amen.